Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 1. I want to read with you down to verse 11. My intentions are to cover each of these verses, but if we need to, we'll pause at verse 9 and pick up in verse 10 the next time that we're together. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Mark 14, verse 1, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes, they saw how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, 'Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany," verse 3, "in the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at meat," it says that there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box, something that only Mark's gospel tells us, and she poured it on his head. Verse 4 says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor.'" And then it says at the end of verse 5, there's an accompanying here with this murmur. They join in and they murmur against her. And Jesus said in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you do not have always with you. She," verse 8, "has done what she could. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And we're fulfilling that prophecy 2,000 years later tonight, as we're speaking of this woman and her deed that she did for Jesus. And Judas, it tells us, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he saw how he might, notice here, conveniently betray him. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the fullness of it. We thank you, Lord, for its ability to reach down into the depths of each of us, Lord, and draw things out from us, Lord. Lord, there are such a power in your word. As you draw things out, you reveal to us issues that need to be dealt with, God, areas of repentance, areas of restoration. Lord, at the same time, your word reaches the depths of us and encourages us. It has this ability, it has this effect where it can both draw us into further righteousness through conviction, but also stir our hearts with elation that we are doing what's pleasing to you. And so we thank you for the balance of your word, God. We thank you for how perfectly laid out it is, how you, in your sovereignty, have us corporately where we are, Lord. You want to speak many words to us tonight through this study. We ask you, Lord, to settle our hearts. Whatever the cares of the day have been, Lord, whatever tomorrow will be, God, we don't want to give our minds to any of that, Lord. We want to just focus in on you. And we believe that this text is jam-packed with golden nuggets, Lord. If we lean in tonight and we lend you our ears and our hearts, we'll leave here full. So I pray for that, Lord. I pray for that desire in each listener, Lord, to this Bible study, that there'd be a desire to lean in and glean and grab a hold of, Lord, all that you have for us. We know that this is your word. We pray that you would breathe the fresh on it tonight. Lord, I'm sure that this is a portion many of us have studied and listened to messages on. Lord, we pray that it'd be fresh tonight. And God, that you'd give us our portion. Take my mouth, Lord, let it be a vessel of honor that you speak through, Lord. The tone would be of you, Lord. The words would be of you. And Jesus, that you'd hold all of our thoughts captive, Lord, unto obedience to our King. We've come here tonight, Lord, to touch you and to taste of you and to experience you. So have your perfect work in each of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 72 verses in this chapter. It's a very lengthy chapter. Verses 3 through 9 are where we're going to spend the majority of our study tonight. And you're going to see here that chronologically speaking, these verses are out of place. That's seen there, verses 3 through 9 in Bethany. John tells us in his gospel, it takes place 6 days before Passover. So there's a reason that Mark and Matthew, who both give us this account, they place it where they do. I believe that they are simply seeking to set what happened there in Bethany in contrast with Judas Iscariot. That's why I dabbled into his betrayal in verses 10 and 11. And God willing, we can get there to really see that great contrast that is set before us by the Holy Spirit. But there are other people around Jesus in this chapter. And as we spend several weeks moving through it, we are going to see how they were around him and relating to him in his final days. As we read already tonight and we'll spend much time in, we see Mary worshiping the Lord at his feet with her whole heart. You know, Judas betraying the Lord, Mary worshiping the Lord. We'll come to Jesus praying to the Father in Gethsemane. We'll see the disciples sleeping. Jesus asked them to watch and pray, and they zonk out, not once, but more than once. We find the rulers, the religious rulers, plotting, coming, and then taking and eventually beating Jesus Christ. And then we'll find Peter here, who is a great influence in Mark, the writer of this gospel. We'll find Peter denying the Lord in this portion. And it's a heart-wrenching recording of that instance because we love Peter and we know that Peter is so sincere in his pursuit of Jesus. But the best of men are men at best, and he'll falter and he'll fail. And Jesus ultimately will be faithful to him in the restoration process. So we'll comb through these things for a Wednesday evening pace slowly. But nonetheless, we're going to cover great ground as far as just the amount of truth and riches that we pull from these verses. So verse 1 and 2, they set the stage here for what is in front of us for the rest of our study tonight. It tells us here that 2 days before the feast of the Passover, you want a Bible in front of you, follow on the screen, follow with scriptures in your hand. We're in verse 1 of Mark 14. It says, 2 days before the feast of Passover, notice here, and unleavened bread is one of the mandatory feasts. If you lived in a certain proximity of Jerusalem, you were expected to make the pilgrimage, to make the journey to Jerusalem, to this worship center of the ancient world. You were expected to pack up your family and come and participate in this great celebration by purchasing a Passover lamb and sacrificing a Passover lamb that would ultimately point to and speak of the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And it tells us here during this time of also unleavened bread, when you're supposed to be in your home, you know, searching to make sure that there's no leaven found. Leaven speaks of sin. You know, this is the feast where you don't eat leaven. You're supposed to be emptying out the cupboards, the pantry, of any leaven that you can find. But rather than the religious leaders doing what they're supposed to be doing, according to their own law that they keep, it tells us instead here that they're seeking by craft to put Jesus to death, which shows you how twisted and corrupt their religion had made them. They're supposed to be going through their home, searching for leaven and emptying it out. Instead, they're gathering, huddling up, and they're saying, how are we going to deceitfully put Jesus to death? That's twisted. Y'all should be like, wow, that's crazy, because it's whacked. That's not normal. It shouldn't flow for you in the reading. And it says, they said that we want to kill him here, verse 2, but not on the feast day, which is Passover, lest there be an uproar of the people. But the problem is that he's the Lamb of God. So he is going to be killed on the feast day, and they can't do anything about it. They can't stop that, right? No one can stop the plans and purposes of God. Now, the writer here, Mark, along with Matthew in his gospel, chapter 26, John gives us the same thing in John chapter 12, but the rendition's a little different in John's. I think perhaps it's because of the timing of when these were written. Matthew and Mark were written very early. Scholars believe they were written in, you know, 50s, 60s AD, where John comes along and he writes his around in the years, the 90s AD. We don't know exactly the year, but much later than Matthew and Mark. So chances are a lot of these characters have passed off the scene. they've gone to be with the Lord. So John's a little looser in naming names. We'll find out who this woman is because of John. He'll tell us who she is. The others don't tell us. Perhaps it's because they're still alive and they just didn't want to embarrass anybody. But it tells us here, from pulling from the other Gospels, John says it's 6 days before Passover. So we're going backward in time. They're in Bethany, verse 3. And when I say they are in Bethany, there's a lot of them in Bethany at this feast, at this meal, at this supper. We know that the 12 are there, including Judas. He has not yet gone out to betray the Lord. We know, obviously, that Jesus is there. That's 13. We're going to find from the other Gospels that Lazarus and his sisters are there. That's 16. Simon the leper, who's the host of this whole event, he's there. That's 17. That's a lot for an old home in this area. I mean, we've seen the remains of homes that date back to this time. You're talking a very, very tiny space. You got at least 17 people crammed in. Now, John tells us that many people were pressing the home, trying to get in, not just because Jesus was in the house, oh my gosh, but because Lazarus had just recently been raised from the dead, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to catch a glimpse of him. They wanted to check out this whole thing that they had heard about. So it's packed. I mean, it's packed. People are pressing at the door, no doubt, trying to get in. 17 are around this table, and you can't think of it like you think of your Sunday dinner table or your, you know, your holiday table where you bring folding chairs around and, you know, you're at this fancy high-seated pub-type table. You have to understand the culture of the day, especially in this atmosphere. This is more of like a low coffee table, if you would, even lower. And these guys weren't sitting in seats. They were most likely leaning on their left elbows, eating with their right hand with their legs extended out behind them. They were laying down. That's the way y'all like to eat, right? After a Wednesday night Bible study, you go home and get a bowl of chips and nachos and salsa, right? And you watch SportsCenter or whatever game's on. You lay out, you veg out, cut up some pepperoni, some cheese. And I'm just describing to you my fantasy here. You know, you go and you lay out and you sort of just relax. You got family and your friends and y'all gather around this coffee table. That's the atmosphere. But there are 17 of them. They're in Bethany. Jesus never stays a night in Jerusalem. He always goes to the city of Bethany, which is just a couple miles east of Jerusalem. He always finds refuge there. There's just this comfortability for him. There's this peace that he seems to experience in his humanness, that he's often going back to this place, Bethany, which in its original meaning means not just, it doesn't just mean house of figs, which many know it to mean. It also means house of grace. And so there he is in Bethany, in the house. It tells us here in verse 3 of Simon the leper. If you write in your Bible, you might want to put an X in between the and leper, the ex-leper, the used-to-be leper. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's pretty obvious, because if he were still a leper, nobody would want to eat dinner with him. So no, most likely, this is a man that Jesus would have healed in his ministry. And it's confusing. You know, everybody gets confused here. Which Simon is which Mary is which? Because they're very common. These names are very common. There are some 10 Simons in the New Testament. And Josephus says during this time of these Bible stories, there were some 20 Simons in the proximity of where these stories take place. So it's confusing. But this is Simon, the used-to-be leper. The used-to-be the one that had the limbs falling from his face and hands and whatever else, members of his body, you know, being all sorts of messed up and decaying and whatever other experiences he had from that terrible disease before Jesus would have healed him. The scholars say, going back to early church history, there are two thoughts of who this man could be, and that's not biblical. I'm just giving you ideas of who he could be. They say that he is either, number one, the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which, you know, it seems as though we're at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home here again, which Jesus frequented, which Jesus hung at. That's where we're first introduced to those three, the siblings. In Luke chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus goes there for dinner, which I'm really loving the story tonight because Jesus is doing a lot of eating in both the story and in the cross references. He's constantly eating. And you might be thinking, oh yeah, the story we're reading here, I remember reading it in Luke chapter 7. No, that was a different meal at a different Simon with a different lady who anointed the feet of Jesus, actually. He does a lot of eating. He was called the winebibber, the friend of sinners. He knew how to break walls down, and he knew how to minister to people's hearts in a way that was so unique and unparalleled. Luke 7, real quick, why I'm on it, and I'm not lost or on tangents. I'm giving you a deep Bible study, that's all. So I will do this for the duration. But Luke 7, the recording there of that anointing of the feet of Jesus, just so there's clarity for the room, is a different anointing than this. That there is Simon the Pharisee's house. A totally different person than this Simon the ex-leper. The woman there that is anointing the feet of Jesus is a notorious sinner. This Mary that is anointing the head and the feet of Jesus, John gives us the insight of that, she is not that at all as far as Scripture is concerned. We don't get any indication of that. So vastly different, even in where they are. I mean, one is in Galilee, one is in Bethany. So it's a completely different story. But when Jesus first shows up with these people, it is in Bethany at the home of Martha, the town of Mary, as Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10, eating with them and supping with them. So here he is again. Other scholars dating back to the, you know, shortly after the time of Christ, they say, no, he wasn't the father of these three. He was the husband of Martha. So either which way, I mean, that's what they do with this individual. It doesn't really matter too much. I'm just giving you some conjecture, and it helps sort of develop the picture here. There's obviously a connection. They're at Simon the leper's home, the ex-leper. He sits with them to eat. The word meet there in the Greek is a word that insinuates reclining. So there they are. They're reclining. They're kicking back, quite literally. Their feet behind them. They're leaning on their side. They're dipping. They're eating their olives. They're drinking their wine. You just imagine the scene. It's a joyous occasion. I think it's a time of refreshment for the Lord. He's dealing with so much nonsense, so much malarkey, so much opposition, so much hate, so much slander, so much plotting against. Even his very own Judas, Satan, is about to enter in just a few moments from this scene so that he can ultimately betray him over to the religious leader. So you can imagine the spiritual warfare that he's enduring. This is fresh for him. This is fresh. This is good. We need to have these types of occasions. And here they are. They're sitting there. Now imagine the conversation. You got Simon the ex-leper and Lazarus who just got raised from the dead. So imagine the stories that are being exchanged. Imagine Simon the ex-leper, he's probably beginning the feast, maybe does a cheers to Jesus, and he says, you know, shindad, and everybody puts up their, and they make this cheers because, you know, he would maybe say, you know, the Lord, you don't understand. My nose was falling off, and my hands, and where it was a mess, and then the Lord, he wasn't afraid to approach me, and he touched me, and he made me whole, and everyone's, wow, and they're oohing and on, and then Lazarus is just waiting, you know. And then when Simon's done, you know, Lazarus steps in, yeah, that was good. But, you know, you should have seen my experience. You know, I was dead, I was in glory, and I started to see David and Abraham and whoever else, and shortly after on the PA system, there's this announcement made that there's a recall, and I got to come back to earth. I mean, you know, and then he tops his story. And Martha is quiet now. She's changed because her brother was raised from the dead and she's in the home of an ex-leper. So she was the one who used to have contention with her sister for being a dreamer hippie at the feet of Jesus when she's busy serving him in Luke 11. That's, by the way, where Mary always is when we find her, is at the feet of Jesus. She's always at the feet of Jesus. Luke 10, at the feet of Jesus, admiring him, listening to him. John 11, when her brother has been dead for days and Jesus finally gets to town, she comes running and falls at the feet of Jesus. And here she is in our story again tonight at the feet of Jesus. Something about Mary. Martha in Luke 10, though, was ticked off at her sister because she was, King James says, encumbered about with much serving and preparation for the meal. And she was upset there and she was talking some smack. Jesus had to put her in her place, but not here. Disgruntled in the past, no longer as she's serving, if she is, and I assume she would be because Martha's are always doing. She's quieted now. Lazarus and Simon are exchanging their stories. The Lord's probably just loving all of it. What a bunch he has there. Peter's probably ready to knock somebody out. I could just picture this scene. And it says that there came a woman, which if she came, it's premeditated. This isn't something that she just did. Man, I don't know. I'm going to go deep with you tonight and just kind of let the Holy Spirit take my experiences and just let it intertwine here and be real. There is something so profound about this phrase, there came a woman. We don't have to wonder who she is. John tells us in John 12, it is Mary. It is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She came here, it tells us, having an alabaster box, a cruse, a flask, if you would, a narrow-necked bottle. She comes with this ointment of spikenard, and the language is a pure nard. I mean, as pure can be, without any admixture. She comes with this beautiful perfume, this aroma that is sweet and spicy and earthy and special and unique and hard to get your hand on, imported from India, somewhere in the Himalayas. She's got this flask. She's got this bottle, if you would. I mean, we read on here, it's very precious. As we continue to read, we look at the other Gospels, it's in weight a pound of ointment. It's 300 denarii worth, which is an average working person's annual wage. So to make this relatable to you and I here tonight, what is that? 30,000? I mean, we're not talking hundreds. We're not talking thousands. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. I mean, this is not just some perfume you go pick up at Macy's or one of those center stands at Grease Ridge Mall there where they're selling all sorts of things. Something that you buy on Amazon. I mean, you're talking about something special here. Here she comes with this flask, this soft marble-like translucent in appearance, stone-bottled perfume. She comes with this thing. Mark is wonderful to tell us she breaks the neck. The only one who tells us this, because Peter's there. And if she breaks it, there's no turning back. We're long from the days of invention where there's a twist top or a cap. So if you're going to break it, you know what that means? You're going to use it all without sparing. I gotta be very led by the Spirit tonight of what avenue I'm going to go down. She comes and she breaks this neck of this perfume. And it wouldn't be, for you and I, it's like, this is strange. For them, it wouldn't be as strange because it was common for a host of a home to anoint the feet or the head of the guest. They didn't have deodorant back then. I'll just get right to the point. And this is a hot climate, so you can imagine the favor you're doing for both the person and the people in the proximity of the person that you would anoint as you're gathering and extending your arm. They probably wish, y'all wish that we didn't have to wear masks as long as we did. They're probably wishing that there were some type of mask because everyone's lifting their arms and they're dipping. And so it would be a kind, courteous, generous thing. But this is different. This isn't just some cheap perfume. This is spikenard. This is precious perfume. This is a bottle that you only open, and you, some of you understand this in terms of like wine and things of that sort. This is a bottle that you only open on a few occasions. Weddings, the death of the very closest person to you. So Lazarus might be over there thinking, geez, thanks a lot, sis, you know. It would be used as a dowry. As a like of a security for a woman who didn't have the rights that women have today if the husband abandoned her and left her, as a means to survive financially. Those were the occasions that you would break open a bottle like this for. Certainly not to just anoint the feet or head of a guest, just to be kind and courteous. This was more than that. So much more. This was, can I say it like this? This was her future in a bottle. She broke open this bottle that was her future. John tells us she pours it on the head and feet of Jesus and uses her hair to anoint him for burial. I want to know the way of Jesus. I'm trying to teach my kids, after myself and my wife, my kids the way of Jesus. I'm not trying to teach my children my household religion. I'm not trying to teach my children my household duty. I'm trying to show them by action, that is my God-given responsibility, how to walk in the way of the one who is the way. I'm trying, there's a way about Jesus, but not just like a path. There's a way about Jesus like his measure, the way that he moves, the way that he leads, his tendencies, his likeness, his characteristics, his attributes. Those things cannot be experienced by blitzing through your devotions. Those things cannot be experienced only under the hearing of your favorite podcast or Bible teacher. Those things are learned like any other ways of a person are learned relationally over time and much time spent with them. You know, the Lord called me to a fast this past Monday, and it was for something private, something personal. But man, I'll tell you something, I have not enjoyed a day of fasting and prayer like I did this past Monday in a really long time. It was so much more than he spoke to me very early in the day. The way I see it is the Lord speaks to you, man, break bread and celebrate and end the fast. But the fast was so precious and deep. I was experiencing his way. It continued into the evening to bedtime. It was too sweet to interrupt. Now listen, if you know me, that's saying a lot, because I don't do well with skipping a meal, let alone all my meals. In fact, Charlo had a game Monday night. We dropped him off. The girls were hungry. So the only option was fast food. We had to run out to Greece. And when you're in Greece, the only option is Chick-fil-A. It's very obvious if you're not going to get out of the car. Now, I don't know if you've ever had Chick-fil-A being opened in the backseat of your vehicle when you're fasting. But I'll tell you something. That new Cal Caesar salad even looked good on the screen when I'm normally a spicy chicken guy with extra pickles. Like, the board that it was on looked good at that moment in the flesh. But there was such a sweetness being experienced with Jesus that I can't have just in my morning of hour of reading God's word and praying. It's something more than I get in just studying and preparing for a message. There's a depth to Jesus. Now listen, even here tonight, there's only a few of you that are listening to me. It's just what it is. The majority in the room are not listening to me because you're just not there with the Lord. There's only a few of you the Holy Spirit is pulling on the heartstrings of right now. And because you're in that place where you're hungry for his way, nothing else is going to do. Now listen, this is a pathetic scene because there's only one person in the room that knows what's going on besides Jesus, and it's Mary. She's not an apostle. She's not a prophet. She's not an evangelist. She didn't have exousia poured out upon her, an apostolic power to cast out demons and to go and preach sermons in his name and raise the dead or any of these types of things. She is just one who over the years and over the course of time of having a relationship with Jesus, she learned his ways. She noticed tears when he had tears. She noticed inflections in his voice, the way he said certain things, how he said certain things, when he said certain things. She knew his measures. She knew him differently. She understood that he was going to die. She was willing to break open her most precious possession because she realized that in return, he was going to break open his body and spill out his blood for her on the cross. And no matter how extravagant this offering was, and it was, it paled in comparison to what he would give her in return. She comes to him with this alabaster box of spikenard. She pours it on his head. And in verse 4, this verse really upsets me. It tells us here that there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That word waste shows up another time. Paul uses it when he says son of perdition. It's the same word, waste, perdition, son of waste. Why was this waste made of ointment? For it might have been sold, verse 5, for more than a year's wage, and have been given to the poor, And it makes me aggravated that they begin now to murmur against her. I hate the word murmur. You don't even have to explain what murmur means in the Greek or the English. It is an annoying, ugly word. They began to murmur. And the tense is imperfect. It means they just continuously all started to talk garbage about her right at the table. They began to criticize her right at the table. They began to join in here. We don't have to wonder who's the ringleader. John tells us it was Judas. Judas is the one who sounds so pious. Judas is the one who sounds so holy. This Christianese. It's amazing how somebody can speak a little Christianese to Christians and turn it into a carnal trash-talking fest. It's crazy. He comes out, the one who bore the bag from the beginning, the treasurer of the group. He was a devil since the beginning that Jesus chose. He was a devil. Satan's about to enter him. This guy's a total fraud, never really saved, in my opinion. Totally insincere in his pursuit of Jesus. I think he believed that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, and that's why he joined the cause, and he wanted a high seat in the kingdom. And I think that when he realized that this wasn't going to go the way he thought it was going to go after the triumphal entry, he said, well, then I'm done with you. And he was on his way to this possession of the devil himself. So he starts to say, the one who bore the bag, the one who was stealing from the bag. And it wasn't like a haphazard stealing. The language is that he was constantly skimming off the top of whatever little would come into Jesus in the ministry. So he's got the bag. He's stealing from it. He's not sincere toward the poor. He doesn't really care about the poor. This just sounds good to the listener. And these guys are so lost as to what's going on because their obsession is not the way of Jesus, the way that it is for Mary at this time. That they are so, and this is where all of us here tonight have to receive admonition and maybe even rebuke. How careful we need to be in joining in with another quote-unquote believer and criticizing the motive of another believer. I mean, that's what you have in front of us here. You know what's interesting? These are the first recorded words that we have of Judas. Right in front of you in tonight's study. And it's a complaint towards someone who gives it all for the Lord. And it sounds good because giving to the poor, that's what you would do during a feast like this. That was the tradition. That was the tradition here. And here he joins in. And I want to say something. A bad man is a worse man when he pretends to be a good man. A bad man is a worse man when he pretends to be a good man. That's what he's doing right now. He's being a hypocrite. Judas is a fault finder. He's a sin sniffer. He's hypocritical. And it's sick here how these men so easily join in with him. I just want to say this to you before we move from this, because this is not a main point. I believe that if you want to be a stickler, if you want to be strict with yourself and be generous with others. I think that that's an important word. You need to deal with your sin, and you need to let God deal with their sin, whoever their sin is. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you a tug that's so strong you can't ignore, which means that you're trying to ignore it because you have a spirit of humility, that you don't even want to do it, but you know that it's the Lord telling you to do it, to go and reprove somebody. And if it's to reprove somebody, you better go in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, you want to go and rebuke somebody, you better do it in a manner where you reckon that it could be you who needs to be dealt with one day too. You want to be a stickler, you be a stickler of yourself. You be generous with others. Man, this is a waste. We could have, guys, don't you think this is a waste? And they all start talking trash right in front of Jesus. It's never conducive. It's never the Holy Spirit. It's never productive. It's never godly to start talking garbage about somebody else with other believers. If you're doing it, you should feel very uncomfortable right now. I hope you are. This is not a place for you to gather to talk trash about other worshipers of Christ. Because we all are just beggars trying to tell other beggars where to get the bread. None of us here have arrived. None of us are perfected, starting right here with me. I mean, positionally, we are in Christ. But practically, man, we are still being sanctified, aren't we? So step off, back up if you're so harsh on other people It is so ungodly to try to arouse other people under the guise of spirituality. Oh, we could have done so much more. I don't know why the leadership would have chosen to have done this, or I don't know why they're and causing all sorts of little disgruntles and issues. And man, these things are constantly, they've always gone on, and they're always going to be going on, but it's never going to be okay. It's never right. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, the Bible says. And the sin of discord disgusts God. That's what the Bible says. It's something that God hates, the sowing of discord. It's amazing what you think God hates. In your religious hypocrisy, you think God hates the outward sins that you hate because it looks like you. But the Bible tells us, so we're not left to wonder, that God hates when people sow discord. So if you're new or you're visiting here tonight, you're wondering if this is the place for you. It is if you don't like to talk about people. But if you like to talk about people, I hope that you feel very uncomfortable and you reconsider your activity. It's so hurtful what they do to this woman who loves the Lord. Now imagine if she asked them, I'm going to give you guys a lot here. Imagine if she asked them first. Imagine if she came in the room with her spikenard and Jesus maybe was up helping Martha for a moment. And what if she said to all the guys, you know him the best. Do you think I should break this open and anoint him? You know Judas right away would have stood up and got the others to join in. He would have said, oh, come on, that's a little bit outlandish here. That's kind of crazy, don't you guys think? I mean, I don't think you need to go that far. That's a little extreme. That's a little bit like overly passionate. I think you could dial it down a bit. You don't need it. Can't you just go get him your like CK1 or something and just spray his feet or like some body perfume? Do you really need to take your future and dump it at his feet? Because you see, that's how it goes though. You can't always console others in your giving to the Lord and your worship of the Lord when you want to do it with all of your heart, when you've been walking in his way, because they'll discourage you. Now, the others wouldn't have been sincere in their seeking to discourage, I believe. But Judas would have been. Listen, sometimes you just got to keep things private in your heart. If I'm going to love the Lord lavishly, if I'm going to love him lavishly, extravagantly, sincerely, and wholly, because that's what she was doing. Not holy, H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. If I'm going to love him with all that I am, man, there's going to be times where I just can't tell you things that he's showing me and that he's leading me in, because I can't afford what you might think is your godly counsel. It might detour me and keep me from entering into a fellowship with him that can't be experienced apart from that. This is what makes it individual now. That's what you have to understand. I'm not here tonight to pull out a chalkboard and give a bunch of rules and plans and steps for all of us to walk through the week corporately. We have to get with Jesus individually, and we have to seek him in every area of our life and say, God, what is it that you're calling me to pour out? What is it that you're calling me to lay at your feet? God, what is it that you're calling me to break before you as you've been broken for me? Because no matter what it is, it will pale in comparison to how extravagant the Father's love and gift was of him giving his son. It's so great, it's so deep, it's so wide that Paul would say that it's going to take all of eternity through all the ages to learn of his mercy and his grace. We still don't even know of it. This gift that we've received in Jesus. So no matter what we give, and listen, all the material possessions that we have anyways to give, their worth is only in measure to what we give back to him. Because it's perishing, and it's temporal. It's relative to him. It's relative to his coming. It's relative to his kingdom. It's all about Jesus Christ, period, because of what he has done for us. But there are people who will talk you down. Hey, you're getting a little bit too extreme here. Like this is like an abandonment of love like I've never seen before. Like you need to dial it down. Like I understand that you love the Lord and you want to give to the Lord, but maybe like a 10% or something. Like this is crazy. Who's ever done this before? And quite honestly, no one. In fact, there's nobody like Mary. So much so that there's a memorial given to her and of her that we're talking about her 2,000 years later, and we wouldn't be if she didn't do what she did. I mean, I think it's solid to talk to other believers about things that God is showing you, but keep your circle small. And ultimately, spend time with Jesus first. Don't look for confirmations through people. Look for your confirmations through the Spirit and the Word. Let him speak to your heart. Learn his way. Learn his word, learn his way. It's one of the same. Sometimes, before I move from it, I'm just letting the Holy Spirit lead. Sometimes when criticism does come, though, even if it's unwarranted, it still needs to be received. Because the Lord will use criticism, even from ungodly people, to prune us, to shape us, to bring healing in our lives, even if they're not sincere, but the Lord is sincere in the work that he's doing within us, he'll allow that to take place. So I think that you eat the chicken, you spit out the bones. You eat the chicken, you spit out the bones. Lord, is there any truth here? Am I being a showboat? Was that, Lord, for the recognition of the room? And if the Holy Spirit's saying, nah, that was you. Like, okay, I'll guard my heart for the future. I had victory here, but who knows what tomorrow's going to be. So I'll guard my heart tomorrow from being showy. So I'll eat the chicken. I'll guard my heart for tomorrow. And I'll spit out the bones for today. Because, I mean, honestly, none of us should ever think we stand, because then we got to take heed lest we fall. So there should be that, like, well, I guess I'm not above this, but don't stay there. I mean, I get all sorts of weird criticism. I keep getting more and more trolls. So I don't know what it means. I don't know. I'm just assuming that, like, the Holy Spirit's wanting to do something through me and the opposition's rising up. I don't know. But we got people from California. We got people in Rochester and everything, you know, between that have Jesus Christ and other things in their profile, and then they want to talk trash about me on our stuff, where our media team has to delete comments. It's just, I mean, so okay, Lord, like what they say, most of it I think is a joke. But Lord, I don't know, because my heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? So Lord, if there's truth to my ripped jeans, which I just so happened to wear again tonight after I saw, you know, it's just whatever. Then Lord, I receive it. But my shirt is buttoned up. Here I am preaching. And all glory to God, because you know something, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart, so get lost if you're messing with people. But there's these complaints here, there's always going to be these complaints, they murmur against you. If you're going to do something great for Jesus, you're going to be criticized. People aren't going to understand this type of love. People are not going to, but you know what's going on still? The aroma is still filling the room. The aroma of her worship is still filling the room. And you know what else is crazy? When he's in Gethsemane on his face praying, sweating great drops of blood, begging the Father if there be any other way for him to eradicate the sins of the world, then let the way of the cross pass from him. As he's praying that prayer and he's sweating, I got to believe that the aroma of the spikenard was dripping down his face. And then the next day when he'd be hanging on he goes from Gethsemane to Golgotha, and when he's hanging on that tree on Golgotha, I got to believe when he's hanging there, being crucified for our sins, so mangled that he's unrecognizable, Isaiah says, as a man, I got to believe there's still something that remains, and there is that smell of Mary's spikenard on his face, on his ripped off beard flesh, as the thorns would drive into his skull. They couldn't smell it, but Jesus could smell it. And if Jesus can smell it and it puts a smile on his face, I'm good. If my life is like a sweet-smelling aroma arising before him, if he's beholding me from heaven and his reaction is, that's my boy, like that's my son. If that's like, if he's pleased up there, like ready, he's almost getting up because of it, I'm good. I don't care what the trolls say. I don't care what people say. I don't, right? Like that should be all of us here tonight. I don't need my brothers and my sister and my wife and my kids to understand. Remember David dancing into the street, worshiping the Lord, and his wife, Saul's daughter, she scoffed at him. She's like, what is he doing? He's a shame. He's an embarrassment. Because listen, when you know the way of Jesus, when you're learning his way, when you're learning his measure, his tendencies, his nature, you're going to go deeper. It's going to be so much more than the surface. And there are going to be people who stand back and because of their own insecurities, because they don't get it. They have to talk about you. That's how weak they are. And you have to say, Lord, as long as you and get a smile on your face because of my life, God, I'm good. You young people that are here tonight, man, you're trying to be a virgin. And even the youth group or even the kids in the church are saying to you, a virgin? It's 2021. Who's a virgin anymore? Or you guys in your 20s, 30s, you're trying not to live with your boyfriend, your girlfriend before you get married. And everyone's like, you're crazy. You got to test drive the car before you buy the car. And you're just trying to hang in there. Listen, there is no thing that you will break for that's your spikenard. Lord, I'm this is my life. This is my everything. And there is no way that you're going to outgive him. Like, there's just no way. So, like, you just keep pouring it out, all that you are. Like, no matter what it is that you are doing, and he is going to outbless you in such a way that if he were to tell you, you wouldn't even believe him. It's unthinkable. Habakkuk says, if I were to tell you the works that I'm going to do when you follow me and you seek me, you can't even fathom how great it's going to be. The plans of God for those who walk in his purposes. So you just keep pouring it out. You just keep being broken and breaking it open at his feet, at his head, and he's going to blow you away. So I love what Jesus does here. I don't know how he said it in verse 6. I do not want to taint his image to you. I'll just tell you how I read it, though. You do what you want with it. I just don't think it was like a soft, let her alone. I think it was like as firm can be. I think it was stern. I think there was eye contact made, and I think he scanned the room. I think it was let her alone. And then eyebrows up and I think it ticked Judas off. Because obviously he was speaking to Judas because Judas is the one who spoke, John said. Because it's from this scene, he gets up and leaves and goes and betrays the Lord for the amount of what a slave would be bought for, 30 pieces of silver. Let her alone, why do you embarrass her? Verse 6. She has wrought a good work on me. The word good there is beautiful. She's done a beautiful work. This is beautiful. Are you kidding me? This is beautiful. His oil is dripping down his face, his beard. It's on his feet. This is beautiful. What are you talking about? And I love this. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You defend yourself. There's your defense. You don't defend yourself. You stay quiet. Truth doesn't fear proof. You just keep walking in the light. The Lord says, I got your back. I'll defend you. I'll vindicate you. I'll let it out when it needs to be let out. Don't you worry about it. Leave her alone, he says. She's done a beautiful work. For you have the poor. You know, you want to talk all spiritual. You have the poor with you always. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11. You got the poor are always going to be there. He says, but listen, what she has done, this will not always be an opportunity. You can always do good to the poor, but me, you do not have always. Like worshiping me, having this connection from your heart to my heart, this intimacy, this is an opportunity that is passing by. That's our lives, y'all. That's our lives. There are these moments in our lives where the Lord is calling us to intimacy. Okay, so my daughter Olivia was a part of my fast on Monday. She joined me in praying and seeking the Lord. I didn't even ask her to. I didn't even know she was doing it. The Lord spoke to her before he spoke to me. It was the same thing he spoke, and he spoke it to my wife. And we are, they're eating Chick-fil-A. I'm eating my finger as we're driving. And this conversation is being talked about Monday night. And she begins to say, Daddy, I think the whole reason that this whole thing happened is so that Jesus can show me how he speaks. Like that's the way. There we go. Like, that's it. I don't want it to be that my 14-year-old says, well, I went to church because my dad was the pastor and we had to go. I want it to be like, man, I fell in love with Jesus because my dad fell in love with Jesus. I saw him on his knees. I saw him read his Bible. I saw him live Christ. Like, I want what he has. And, you know, that's what we're seeing here. That's what we want. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Jesus is like, this is beautiful to me. This not miss opportunity. There's an opportunity for intimacy. Listen, the Lord is calling us all to opportunities of intimacy. Don't miss them because they're going to be those moments that are passing us by. And unless we see it, Mary's the only one who sees it. She's the only one who's got the read on the defense. Everyone else is in a huddle talking garbage about her. She's the master's minority. Some of you, you're the master's minority. It's Jesus plus you. And if it's Jesus plus you, then you're the master's majority. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? She's done this beautiful work. This is precious. You know, the poor you're always going to have, and true worship's going to lead to charity. So, like, you're going to give to the poor, and you should give to the poor. But that's not what this is about, and you know it, Judas. You know it, Peter. You know it, James. You know it, John. Enough of this. This is beautiful what she has just done. She has done what she could. That's a whole sermon. Dylan, you need a sermon sometime, just preach verse 8, the opening phrase. Because then you say to the audience this, have you? That's your whole sermon. She did what she could. That's a whole sermon. And I got a my Bible, what about me? I got a me there, question mark. Am I doing what I could? I can't be your motor. I can't come with you through the week. I don't know if you're doing what you could. I got to every day say, Lord, am I doing what I could? She did what she could in a room where nobody else was doing it. Young person, keep doing what only you could do for Jesus, even if nobody else is doing it. Keep going against the flow. Keep going against the grain. Just keep doing what you could do. Trust it to the Lord. Don't worry about the rest of the space that you're in. Don't worry about the flow of the culture. Don't worry about the school. Don't worry about the nation. Don't worry about Washington. You don't control any of those things. Just you do what you could do. If we all do what we could do, man, there's a powerful force to be reckoned with in this room. If we would just say tonight, Lord, here I am. I want to do what I could do for you. I want to just, that's it, Lord. I can't control if my wife's going to get on fire like I am. I can't control if my kids are going to follow. I can't control if my family's going to fill the pew with me. Lord, but here I am. I'm going to do what I could do for you. I love what the Lord says here. She has done what she could do. Have you? Are you? Are you doing what you could do for Jesus? She is. And she has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. She didn't just do this emotionally. She didn't just do this haphazardly. She listened. This makes me feel good. You know what that means? Nobody else listened to Jesus. Because, sometimes you do get a little ripped off when I guest speak, not at this church. Other churches, you think, does anybody listen? You know, and then the guest speaker comes in and says what you've been saying for 86 weeks, and then everybody listens. And you say, I've been saying that. And you wonder, do people listen? Jesus, they didn't listen. He keeps telling them he's about to die. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And you know what their response is? Yeah, but who's going to be the greatest? Over and over and over, there's one who listened. And because she listened, she knew. And because she knew she was in tune. And watch this. Listen to me. Watch this. And because she was in tune, she ministered to the body of Jesus. We are so about Jesus ministering to us. What about us ministering to him? What about us lavishing love on him that is unparalleled by the seats next to us, by the churches down the road? What about us giving it all up for the one who gave it all up for us? She listened. That's what made her dynamic. That's what made her super. She watched his face. She knew it wasn't a game. She knew her time was short with him. There were just days before he'd die for her. She believed his word. She believed his word. He's going to die. So I knew he was going to die. So I broke open the flask and I poured it all out. And I was okay with not being able to preserve it. I was okay with not having a secure future. I was okay of not having this on my wedding day for my wedding bed or my brother's burial. I was okay with not having a dowry because I have Jesus and this opportunity is a once in a lifetime. And when it's gone, it's gone. So I'm pouring it out right now. Why the opportunity is in front of me, why his head is in front of me, why his feet lay out. I imagine how she snuck in the room and there were his feet. It seems like kind of creepy and weird, but it's beautiful. She must have thought, what an opportunity. She comes in with this alabaster. It's as though she just breaks it open. She knew there's no going back, there's no return. She pours on his head, she gets to his feet, she gets low, a place she was comfortable with. She was often there, and she begins to rub his feet with her hair. And I believe there must have been tears. And I'm not sure that there weren't tears in his face. All the pouring out he had done, one got it. I just want to be that one. I just want to be in sync with my Savior. I just want to be. I don't care what other pastors are doing. I don't care what the congregants are going to do. If they don't want to come with me, I'm going. I want to know the way. This is beautiful. That's the Lord. He's like, this is beautiful. What she did, she did what she could do. She's come before unto, she's anointing my body for burial. Guess what? I got to tell you something. Mark 16, end of the book, guess what happens? Some other Marys, another common name, come to the tomb Easter Sunday. You know what they wanted to do? This. They wanted to anoint his body. Guess who wasn't there? This Mary. She wasn't there. And guess who else wasn't there? Jesus. Opportunity was missed. They went to do what she already did. Verily I say to you, verse 9, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, Jesus is prophesying here, and we're fulfilling his prophecy in this room tonight. Look what he says, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Crazy what people will do to be remembered, and over time, inevitably, sadly, they're forgotten. But you know something? The pathway to lasting honor is to honor Christ. The pathway to lasting honor, you want there to be this lasting honor after you're gone, should Jesus tarry, then honor Christ. Like, leave that to your kids. Leave that as your legacy. Leave that behind. Leave that to the community. Man, that person, they honored Christ. And Jesus, here, he puts a stamp of approval on it. He says, man, this is what I'm all about. This is what pleases me. She's going to be spoken of. This is so good that she's going to be spoken of throughout the world, wherever the gospel is preached. And here we are fulfilling it tonight. Now, Judas Iscariot, who's in contrast to all of this, Judas, whose name means praise, isn't that ironic? He's not praising. His last name's not Iscariot. Ish is son. Kariah is where he was from. He's the only southern boy out of the group. The rest were northerners, Galileans. He's educated. He's got a whole different pedigree. He, coming from this area 25 miles south of Jerusalem, he's one of the 12. That shows you the intimacy he had with Jesus. It shows you the opportunity. He's always listed last when the names are given because of the deed that he would have done. But nonetheless, he's still one of the 12. He's the one who bore the bag. He's the treasure. He's the one whose name means praise, a derivative of Judah, the line that Jesus comes from. But he went to the chief priest to betray him, probably embarrassed after he was rebuked at dinner. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him 30 pieces of silver. And he saw it. Now notice how this closes here, and this is another sermon in and of itself, how he might conveniently betray him. Can I tell you this? There is no way for you to conveniently betray Jesus. The Lord makes it so that there is no convenient way to betray him. You have to be staunch that you're going to. You have to be dogmatic that you're going to go the other way of Christ in order to be successful, because that is how much his Spirit graciously comes after us and seeks to make worshipers out of us. We'll continue on with Judas the next time, but as we leave Mary, I want to say a couple more things. I want to leave you with this, because I think the fact that we are where we are on Sundays, where we were the last few Wednesdays in the Olivet Discourse, I want to take you to the marriage supper of the Lamb for a moment. Because what's wild is this. Mark 13, where we were the last few weeks, is the Olivet Discourse, this end time study. The study before that, in chapter 12, we were with another woman who gave her two mites, and the Lord was very pleased and blessed by her. Now, as we come out of the Olivet Discourse, we're greeted with another woman who the Lord is obviously, we spent the whole evening talking about, tremendously pleased by. So there's the cap ends. Both ends are these women that God is pleased with for the way that they gave what they gave. Not so much what was given, but the way that they gave what they were able to give and what the Lord had showed them to give. And I think of this one here tonight. I say to the Lord, I can't figure out which one I like better. I like both stories so much, both cap ends. But the Holy Spirit began to minister to me this latter cap end, this ending cap end, as we look at this woman, Mary, and this table and this scene. Going back to how we started, I think of, man, Lord, the end times. I think of after the rapture. I think of the marriage supper, when we're going to be at this big old table and we're going to be regathered with, in a feast-like setting, of those not just Bible characters and ultimately, obviously, not just Jesus. But imagine when we take a seat with our loved ones who've gone before us. Imagine, like for Mary and Martha, they got to take a seat with Lazarus, their once dead brother. And they got to be with him and say, that's the hope of the resurrection, isn't it? Like, think about the day that's coming when we, this is a big table. I mean, 17 plus people, that's a lot. But what is that table going to be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb? What is that going to be like when we fill that space? Can you imagine how loud it's going to be? Can you imagine the talking over of one another and just the waiting for the story? Like, we picture Lazarus with this anticipation to tell his story of the recall after Simon the leper gets done talking about his limbs growing back. Imagine there, the exchanging of stories with all of the saints gathered together at home. And just like Mary here, it will be for us there, no regrets that we poured it all out for him. There'll be no regrets. There'll be no regrets that we live this life for Jesus. Right? I mean, there's just going to be this elation and celebration as we're home at the King's table. Crazy. Jesus, we pray as we endeavor, Lord, to close out another week. I mean, here we are, Lord, already making our way toward the end of June. Time is just, it's a vapor like your word says. It's like sand in our hands, Lord. We can't stop it from falling out, Lord. It's here today, gone tomorrow, like a flower in the field, Lord. The brevity of it all, Lord, like it was said by Moses, Lord, teach us to number our days. Help us to know how to walk them out, Lord. How to live them out for your glory, for your honor, Lord. Because this life will soon pass. I mean, it just is the reality of it all. And it's only what we do for you that's going to last. So another Wednesday evening, Lord, where we're coming before you needy and broken and empty, and we're asking you to fill us up. We're asking you to fill our cups, Lord, to strengthen us, to give us the resolve to continue to put one foot in front of the other and to walk with you, to get up another morning early, earlier than normal if we didn't walk with you, to read your word, to see your face, to pray. Lord, all of these things, they gotta come from you. They're birthed by your spirit. They're not done by the natural man. We don't have it within us. It's got to be you. So we're asking for that, Lord, as we walk out of this place on this Wednesday evening, Lord. As we're cognizant of the brevity of time, Lord, put it in our hearts to stay close to you and to learn more your ways. We love you, Jesus. And I think it's in total cooperation with the text that we sing praises to your name as we close this service. Let it bless you. Let it be like a sweet smell and aroma, like spikenard rising up in your nostrils, putting a smile on your face.